All right. Well, good morning. How's everybody doing? Okay. Excited for today? All right. Good, good. Well, this is a great opportunity, and I just want to thank you for giving me some time to spend with you and to give you an update as to what's going on with our high school ministry. Really enjoy the opportunity being able to share with the church about what's going on and what you're helping support and steward as well. So Impact High School Ministry, we still have our high school services going on. Every Sunday during this time, we have a high school service. We have some college students that hang out with us as well up in the third floor sanctuary. At 10 o'clock, 12 noon, Rhonda Shriver, you're amazing and I love you. I do. At noon, she hosts a class called Cornerstones, and basically it talks a lot about just life application, what the Bible says, how to integrate it. Right now, we're going through Proverbs, so we're instilling wisdom and the application of that into our students. And then Wednesday night groups, we meet here every Wednesday night from 6:30 to 8:30 upstairs in our game room and our sanctuary. Right now, we're actually going through a book called The Ishbane Conspiracy. It's by Christian author Randy Alcorn. If you are not familiar with it, you should check it out. Really, really good book. We're doing a purity study, but we didn't really call it a purity study because it's a little bit different in the way that it's presented. Basically, the book is about four young high school and college students, and they're going through life just as everybody does. And what's interesting, though, at the end of every chapter, there is a letter that's written between two demons, and it gives kind of the back what's happening behind the scenes that the enemy is really trying to do in order to get us to fall into sin and to separate us or keep us separated from God. So it's been a really, really great series that we're in right now. We've totally been wiped out of our inventory because all of our students have invited friends, and it's just an amazing thing. And then a bunch of parents are like, hey, do you have any left? Because I want one. And so I would recommend it for some reading as well. But beyond that, we have an ambassador program going on, which is basically, yeah, it's totally awesome. We have about 10 students who have committed to a five-month intensive discipleship. And basically, we're looking for spiritual growth. So everything from scripture memorization, daily devotionals, daily prayer time. But then we're also focusing on five major areas of ministry: evangelism, missions, hospitality, media, and really the vision for the ministry going forward. And these ambassadors in training have committed themselves to really grow in the Lord and to be able to go out and share and actually do ministry. And so this is not going to be an exclusive group, because we want everybody to be an ambassador for Christ, because that's what the Bible calls us to. Amen? So the last thing I did want to talk about is our missions trip. We're going to be sending a high school team with, we're partnering with Be the Light, our in-church missions group, to Puerto Rico. We're going to be going from June 21st through the 30th. We have an amazing opportunity. We're going to be partnering with a bunch of different churches over there. And it's really going to push us, because we're going to be stepping out of our comfort zones in that it's a totally different culture over there. There's a statistic for the United States that Louisiana has the lowest median income per year, right at about $36,000 per household per year. Well, Puerto Rico sits at about $16,000 per year on average. So the culture that we're going to enter into and the opportunities that we're going to have to minister the gospel to the people of Puerto Rico is just going to be amazing. I would ask, as I kind of wrap things up, I want to give a call to leadership. Really, in order for any ministry to grow, our ability to care has to grow. And so we're actively seeking men and women, husbands, wives, who are interested in really sowing into our students. You don't have to be perfect. That's not what we're looking for. We're looking for a ministry of presence, and also for you to impart wisdom into our students, to really encourage them to grow into the Lord, to grow in their relationship with the Lord, and then to be able to go out and to be able to be ministers of the gospel. So if you have time, we need it. If you have talents, we need it. If you have treasure, we need it. Our trip to Puerto Rico costs each student about $1,500 to go, which for a missions trip of this size is a tremendous, like just a fantastic rate. Usually it's upwards of $2,000, $3,000, but God has blessed us with an amazing trip that's not expensive as most. But it's still going to take our efforts to raise that money. So if you're interested in helping again with time, talent, or treasure, come and see me or any of our youth leaders after service, and we would love to get to know you and extend an opportunity to minister to high school students. So we're going to transition now, if that's okay, to our word. We're in a current studies in James, and I love this because it's really kind of like Christian 101. But I would actually say it's more like a 201 class. It's a little bit more in depth. It requires a little bit more commitment and a little bit more understanding. And so we're going to jump right into it. But before we do, wanted to let you know the title for today's message is Just Do It. Before Nike coined the phrase, God had already said it and spoke it into existence. So I want to give credit where credit is due first off. And again, we're going to continue in our series, Living a Godly Life. So let me ask you a question. Have any of you in your life ever been posed a question or had a statement been given to you that really kind of hit you and caused you to kind of recalibrate and your life would be different from that point on? Now, many of you would associate that time or that question or that proposition with coming to Christ. And that is one of the things that would do that, obviously. But are there other times in your life where you've needed to make an adjustment based on maybe what somebody or something has presented to you? Just wanted to want you to think about that for a sec. About 7 years ago, if you would have asked me if I was a Christian, I would have said yes. I grew up in the Catholic Church. I had read the Bible, parts of it, and I believed in God. I knew about his son, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. I really didn't know a whole lot about that, I'll be honest. But I would tell you that I was a Christian. But if you would look at my life that I was living at that time, it was not a godly one. It was actually in direct opposition of what I was saying. What I was doing was not It didn't mesh. It really didn't come together. I had a nightclub out on the East Coast, had lots of money, houses, cars, knew lots of people knew me. Everything on the outside looked great, but on the inside, I was completely empty, and I felt like a dirtbag, to be honest. I mean, God's word talks about feeling like a wretch, and oh, how I felt like a wretch inside. And God was impressing upon me at that time that a change needed to be made. I wasn't at all living the life he had wanted me or called me or created me to live, and a change needed to be made. I had a friend that lived here in Washington on the West Coast here, and we had been talking for like the last 3 years almost on a daily basis. And he had seen me go through lots of ups and downs, and he had talked a lot with me, and we had spent a lot of time together. And I think I was so convincing in my reasonings for not changing that I even convinced him that there was really no good time for me to change. And so one night I was sitting in my office and I was talking to him on the phone and I was just like, you know, I was sharing my heart. God was telling me to do something different, to get out of what I was doing and to follow him. And after all of the excuses of why I couldn't do it, he finally said, well, Mike, I really don't know what to tell you. I'm here for you, but I don't know, I don't really have any good advice to give to you. Well, thank God for his wife, because his wife got on the phone. She said, give me the phone, because if you're not going to tell him something, I got something to say. Thank you for all of you wives who have the courage to tell your husband to hand over the phone or to say, wait a second, honey, I do have something to say. See, she had been listening to our conversations for about the past 3 years, and she knew the story vicariously, having listened and probably talked to him a lot about what it was that we were talking about. And so she got on the phone, and it wasn't in the quantity of what she said, but in the quality of what she said. She got on the phone and she said, Mike, when a parent tells a kid to do something, is the kid supposed to respond by doing it? Or to respond by thinking about it, maybe doing it. Like, what's the expectation? And I was like, well, yeah, when a parent tells a kid to do something, you know, they probably have this other perspective and they're trying to teach the child and, you know, they have different experiences. And so they want to, you know, get the child to do these things like immediately. I have 3 daughters and I don't really like hearing myself speak too much, especially telling them the same thing over and 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 over. Wow, I didn't do that last service. That was hard. But the point is that we should respond. when God tells us to do something. And that's exactly what she said. She says, Mike, do you believe that we're sons and daughters of God, the creator of heaven and earth, all of the things that are seen and unseen? And I was like, I'm getting set up. Yeah. Yeah. And she says, well, don't you think if God's telling you to do something, to make a change in your life, to do something different, that you should stop making excuses and just do it? Have any of you been hit in the nose before? It was just like that. I mean, tears, snot started coming out of my nose. Like, I was just, you know, crumpled over. The truth of God had impacted my life. And I knew that nothing would be the same after that moment. And that there were two courses. I could continue to ignore, or I could choose to do what God was telling me to do. And I chose the latter. The very next day, I was packed up. I took I drove my vehicle over here to the West Coast with the intention of selling the nightclub and starting new here in Washington State. And a lot had transpired, has transpired since then, thank the Lord. And But the point is, I knew that I couldn't continue to call myself a Christian and live the way I was living before, because it was not the godly life that God had intended for me. And that's what we're really talking about today, living a godly life. Proverbs 13, verse 8 says, "The ransom of a man's life is his wealth, but a poor man hears no threat." Ecclesiastes, the book that follows Proverbs in chapter 7, says, "It's better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the songs of fools." See, I had surrounded myself with a lot of singers and not a whole lot of truth-sayers. I had surrounded myself with people who wouldn't challenge me, who wouldn't hold me accountable, and so I could just live however I wanted. And that was in direct contradiction to what God had purposed me for. And these scriptures, and I mean, there are so many like it. You get into the Word, and there's so many convicting scriptures that really identify that mankind is fallible. We don't live perfect lives, and we're in constant need of adjustment. And that comes by the way of the Holy Spirit. It comes by trusting God, knowing the Word, surrounding yourself with godly men and women who can speak truth into your life, who won't just tell you what you want to hear, because sometimes the most loving thing to do is say the direct opposite and say, I love you, but what you're doing is not the right thing. God's Word, the infallible truth of the Bible, encourages us to grow. Growth is a basic life principle. Growth is representative of life. Stagnation is really representative of decline and ultimately death. And so today we have another opportunity to be in God's Word with an expectation of His Holy Spirit to speak to us His truth. The Holy Spirit in this moment, in this time, if we allow the Holy Spirit to, He will minister to our hearts, He'll minister to our minds, and any other place within our life that is in need of encouragement. There are places that start to become hardened. There are places that start to stagnate. And the whole purpose of the Holy Spirit is to encourage us and give us the abilities to do the things that God has called us to do. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much again for this opportunity to come together as a body, to come to your house, to be in your presence, as your word said, wherever two or more are gathered, you are here. So we take this time right now, in this moment, to recognize that you are here with us and how amazing that is. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us. Lord God, I make myself less so that you can be exalted, that you could be made more. Lord God, my prayer is that your Spirit would release something in us today, would encourage us in some way today, would empower us some way today. Lord God, that your truth would be heard and that it would be like a seed planted in fertile soil that would grow and bear great fruit, not just today, but in all the days ahead. So Lord God, have your will in me and in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so turn with me again, if you haven't, to James chapter 1. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. Pastor Steve's just fantastic message about temptation, what it looks like, how we can deal with it, who do we go to when there's temptation, and how can we persevere and walk through that. So we're going to pick up in verse 19. James writes, "Remember this, my dear friends, everyone must be quick to listen, but slow to speak and slow to become angry. Human anger does not achieve God's righteous purpose. So get rid of every filthy habit and all wicked conduct. Submit to God and accept the word that he plants in your hearts, which is able to save you. Do not deceive yourself by just listening to his word, but put it into practice." Living a godly life is not the easiest thing to do. I'll admit, I have my own struggles on a daily basis. If there was anybody that came up to you and said, "Oh, I just have it totally nailed down," be suspect of that, okay? Because it's not an easy thing, but it is easier, again, like I said, when you allow the Spirit of God to minister to you, you know God's word, and you surround yourself with godly men and women who can speak truth into your life. Verse 19, how this all starts out, is really representative not only of the loving heart that God wants us to experience, but that he also wants us to have for our brothers and sisters in Christ. A loving heart. James says, he starts out, "Remember this, my dear friends." In some of your translations, it might say, "my dear brothers." What basically, when you closely examine the opening sentence of this verse, you'll find that James is continuing to affirm his love and his concern for these Christian Jews that had really been scattered because of persecution. He wanted to remind them of something. He had a perspective that we need to have, and that's that because of Christ, our brothers and sisters are our family. And I could go into the Greek word study of what it means when he says dear friends or dear brothers, but I'm not going to do that. All I can say is trust me when I tell you that James loved God's family, and so should we. So, but can you imagine what the response would have been to James's letter if he had started out differently? Can you imagine what the response would have been if he had started condemning these early Christians, these new followers of Christ, for their actions and the things that they were saying and doing that were wrong? I would say there would be a different response, but because he encouraged them and really caused them to remember their identity in Christ, what he was expressing was calling them to the recognition that they were connected, that they were part of the body of Christ. And so he was lovingly telling them these things, expressing these concerns. Because James had called them his brothers and sisters in Christ, he intentionally yet subtly brought the focus back to Jesus. Jesus, our source of eternal unity. Jesus, the ultimate example of what living a godly life should look like. Jesus is our focal point. And so James is able then to bring into the light, in love, the things that God had placed on his heart to be concerned of, because it was the things that God was concerned of for the people that this letter was being written to. And so in no way does this totally encompasses everything, but there are three things that he brings to our attention with loving concern. He says, everyone must be quick to listen, but slow to speak and slow to become angry. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that these early Christians probably had some problems with communication. It also doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that Christians today have a problem with communication. But that's okay. That's okay. We can work on that. We can allow God to work in us. But how many conversations in life have you seen really turn into arguments because we truly neglect to listen to another person's perspective, having a true heart for understanding? It's kind of a hard question because I know I do it. Sometimes I start thinking about how I'm going to respond, and I stop listening to what the person that's standing right in front of me or sitting right across from me is actually saying. We can be so caught up in our thoughts, what we're going to say next, that we're not even paying attention. And it doesn't end there, because then our mouth opens. And what comes out is a dead giveaway as to whether or not we were truly paying attention, whether we truly received what the person was speaking to us with understanding. It's a dead giveaway. It's a dead giveaway. So be quick to listen and slow to speak. I have this green sticky note in my office on my desk that says think, and I need to keep it up because I'm still trying to commit this idea to memory. And think for me is obviously to engage my brain and my heart at the same time, but to actually think about what I'm saying in response. And so I would tell you to take this down in your notes because it'll help you, but it's already going to be up on the screen. Little cheat sheet for you. Every time we communicate something, we have an opportunity to minister to people. We really do. Every conversation has in it an opportunity to show the love of Christ, to profess the truth of God's word. And so what I want you to see is that when you're speaking to somebody, T, is what I'm saying even true? Have I listened? Have I understood? Is my response even true? Is what I'm saying helpful? The H. Am I truly looking to help a person in their growth, their basic life principle? Am I helping them? Is what I'm saying inspiring? Am I in any way trying to lift this person up? Or am I just trying to get out what I want to say and I don't really care whether or not they walk away inspired or discouraged? Our focus should be on inspiring people. The N, is what I'm saying even necessary? I'm known as a talker. And I know that that's something that God convicts me about a lot because I just like to talk. I love having conversations, but I need to think about not just what I'm saying, but how much am I saying? Is it even necessary? And then finally, K, is what I'm saying even kind? Because God is love, right? And so is what I'm saying, am I communicating in a loving way? Am I communicating in a kind way? We're looking to build people up in our conversations with them. How many opportunities to minister, whether it be to Christians or to non-Christians, do you think have been ruined because we tend to think that sometimes we already have the answer long before the question is even posed? How many times have we ruined ministry moments because we thought we could already kind of just put a person in a category without even hearing anything about them? We judge them instead by the color of their skin, whether they have tattoos or piercings, what kind of clothes they wear, whether they're in jeans or in slacks, whether they have a tank top on or a sweatshirt. Do those things matter? Ministry matters. What we say matters. What we hear matters. What we communicate through our words and our actions matter. So when we have these kind of problems, what it really reflects is worldliness. It reflects inflated egos. It really kind of is a dead giveaway for pride. It's a dead giveaway for wanting to be heard and wanting to hear yourself speak. Assuredly, these are not good representations of what living a godly life should look like. And so it's no wonder then that James has to throw in the reminder to be slow to be angry, because this applies to us as well. Human anger, James says in verse 20, does not achieve God's righteous purpose. It doesn't. I don't care what kind of excuse you've given yourself to be angry. Now, righteous anger, different story. I'm not talking about that. I don't want that to be confused. But that kind of anger that comes out from the heart, that really doesn't build people up, that isn't loving, that's not good. Just as we need to be mindful of our ability to communicate effectively, we need to equally be concerned with our response when we're the ones that aren't being heard. It's easy to become angry. It's easy to fall victim to the world if you're living a godly life only on Sunday. If you're only living a godly life on Sunday, or maybe that one time a week that you come for SEAL training, or for your Bible small group, whatever that is, you're going to find that if you're not living a godly life, if you're not choosing Christ, if you're not focusing on Jesus every single day, you will also fall into the category of getting angry because it's just easy to do. It's easy to get frustrated, and out from that can be something that is not godly. Living a godly life necessitates consistency and commitment to God's will. God's will, commitment, consistency. James continues in verse 21, so get rid of every filthy habit and all wicked conduct. I want there not to be any mistake of what he's saying. He's not saying some or a little bit. He's being very direct when he says, get rid of every filthy habit and all wicked conduct. Talk about a challenge. Submit to God and accept the word that he plants in your hearts, which is able to save you. See, there has to be a transference. Head knowledge will never be enough. You can read, you can listen to podcasts of sermons, you can talk to people who are, you know, whatever. If that head knowledge doesn't transfer to heart knowledge, it's just going to be a going through the motions. Head knowledge has to become heart knowledge in order for us to live the godly life that God has called us to. And so he says, do not deceive yourself by just listening to the word. Instead, put it into practice. Don't just hear the word, put it into practice. When true change takes place, something changes. And you're able to live for God, remain focused on God 7 days a week, 24/7. At some point, we need to stop talking about so much about what God's word says we should do, and we should just do it. Let the Spirit of God minister. Let the word of God penetrate your heart and start doing what the word calls us to do. Do you have filthy habits? Is your conduct wicked? Get rid of them. Give them to God and open up that space to the Spirit of God to minister to you. God wants to free you from the very things that will keep you from experiencing the blessings that come from living a godly life. But what's the big deal? That's a question that comes up often when this challenge is proposed. What's the big deal? Like, who cares if, you know, I have a couple beers when I'm stressed out? Like, who cares? What's the big deal? What's the big deal if I'm sleeping with my boyfriend or girlfriend? What's the big deal? What's the big deal if I cheat on my taxes a little bit? Maybe not report all the income that I received because maybe I did an under-the-table job. My mileage that I recorded and submitted is a little bit off. What's the big deal? Because doesn't the government take enough of my money anyway? What's the big deal? What's the big deal? These are the very questions that I used to ask myself, that I used to ask others, because God hadn't changed my heart. He hadn't given me his perspective yet. There's a story about a father and a son. And the son's probably about 16, 17 years old, and he's got a friend that's going to be spending the night. And he and his friend, they want to go see this movie. New movie out. And so they go to his dad and they say, hey, we want to go see this great new popular movie that's out. And can you give us a ride? And the dad asks a simple question. Well, what is this movie? And they tell him the name, and something about the name kind of sparks another question. Well, what's it rated? And this is kind of the moment where they're like, well, it's rated R, but it's not that big of a deal because there's only a little bit of violence. There's only a little bit of nudity. And there's only a little bit of bad language, but just a little bit. And the father says, well, here's the deal. You guys can go to the movies, but you need to pick a different movie, or you got to stay home. You got to pick your movie that's not rated R, that doesn't have sex, violence, bad language. You need to pick something better than that. And they're like, but what's the big deal? Like, all of my friends went and watched it. They didn't care. It wasn't that big of a deal. All of my friends did it. Other people were doing it. What's the big deal? I mean, there's way more worse things out there that we could be doing than watching this movie. What's the big deal? And the father says, well, you have two choices. Either find a different movie or you're staying home. Forget it. We're just going to hang out upstairs. So they go upstairs and, you know, they sit down and they start playing video games. And so the father, he goes into the kitchen. He gets a bowl and he fills it with apples. Then he goes to the cupboard and he pulls out some brownie mix. He makes up some brownies. And so he's got this bowl of apples and this tray of brownies. He goes upstairs, nudges the door open. The two boys are in there playing video games. And he said, hey, I thought you guys might be hungry. So I brought you a bowl of apples and a tray of brownies, but you have to pick one or the other. And so being teenage boys, they jump at the brownies, right? I like brownies. But they jump at the brownies, but the father says, wait, I just got to tell you, okay, before you eat the brownies, they have a little bit of poop in them. I was in the kitchen, the dog had an accident, I forgot to wash my hands, but it's just a little bit. I mean, they look fine, right? It's just a little bit. It's just a little bit. Really? Does it even matter how much is in there? How little or how much? To want to stay away from the brownies. To not even like let them get close to your face, your mouth, whatever, right? But what's the big deal, right? It's just a little bit. Thank God for his love for us. Because the world is quick to serve up on this really good-looking platter brownies and other things that are not good for you, that are filled with garbage, that are going to make you sick. I had somebody come up and talk to me a little bit more about E. coli and how true this story actually relates. Those brownies can cause death. Sin can cause death. Not listening to God, not allowing the Spirit of God to minister to your hearts, to speak truth into your life will cause death. It causes separation from God. What more do you need? Take the apples. They are so good for you. They taste good. They're healthy. And you don't have to worry about being sick or dying because you ate an apple. You know, Jesus would teach. He would teach these just sometimes really hard concepts to figure out, but sometimes just very direct. Read the book of Mark, man. It's just black and white. Just here you go. And then he would say, those who have ears, hear. This idea of hearing isn't just hearing. It's doing. It's hearing and responding because God has done something in you and you want to continue to press into him. You got a bowl of apples and you got the brownies. God's saying, this is what the world has to offer. And I know it looks good. I know it's tempting, but it's garbage. But I love you so much that I'm here to give you the better alternative. There's a better alternative than to not listen. There's a better alternative than to be quick to speak. There's a better alternative than being angry. There's a better alternative to the life that you're living. I've given you my son, Jesus, who suffered on the cross, who died for your sins, so that we could be brought back into right relationship. This is what's in this hand. I've given you my Holy Spirit, a deposit in you so that you can actually do the things that I'm saying you should do. I know it's hard, but God's not going to leave you alone in it. He's going to give you a way to live a godly life, but you have to receive it. What you receive from the Word of God has everything to do with what your life communicates. We're going to be doing communion here in just a few minutes. And receiving communion is representative of what you've allowed to come into your heart because it's representative of the body and the blood of Christ. It's representative of you making a choice that says, I know what the world has to offer and I've seen what God has to offer and so I'm going to choose God. The other alternative that communicates, I'm not of this world. And I'm going to trust my Father, the creator of heaven and earth, all of the things that are seen and unseen. I'm going to put my trust, and that is what, I'm going to put my trust in him, and that is what my life is going to communicate. And it's going to be done because God loves me, because he gave me his son Jesus as a ransom for me, and then he gave me his Holy Spirit, the ability to do and to live the life that God has called us to live. Amen? Amen. Amen.